Lord, we thank you again for this holiday season, Lord, but we thank you for what you did, the fact that you sent your son, and we celebrate that. Lord, help us to get outside of all of the trappings that Christmas has become over the years, and help us truly to focus on you, the fact that you sent your son to pay a price that we couldn't pay. You paid the price for our sins so that we might know you. Lord, we glory in your love for us and your care for us. And I just pray that you would be with us in this service today as we go through your story. That, Lord, you would speak to our hearts and prepare us for this new year. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Luke chapter 12. Again, it's verse 41 is where we will start today. Seems like we've been in Luke for a long time, though, you know, or at least this chapter for a long time. Well, one of the things about Luke is that the chapters in his book are much longer than the chapters in the other Gospels. And so we're in one chapter for a long period of time. But in chapter 12, Jesus is talking to his disciples. He is talking to the group of men and women who were following him, the 12, of course, but there was a larger group of people who were following him during his ministry, and he's speaking to them. But don't miss that he's speaking to us too. If you are one who has chosen to follow Jesus Christ with your life, he's talking to you today. He's talking to all of us. He tells them in chapter 12 that they need to avoid hypocrisy. You know, don't be hypocritical in your life. And he says, don't be greedy. Hypocrisy, of course, is born out of caring too much about what men think and desiring to please men rather than pleasing God. He says, don't be greedy. Don't be greedy for the things of this world, thinking that they're going to be able to provide you anything, that they're going to give you any satisfaction, any joy, any pleasure. Because they don't. And what you end up doing is chasing after things that are just air. And you worry about the wrong things. He says to us, rather than doing those things, rather than caring too much about what men think and thinking you're going to find perfect happiness in this life, he says that we need to seek after him. Seek him first, his kingdom. Go after the things of his righteousness. And he says, and we looked at this last week, be ready. Be ready, because I'm coming back. I haven't left you here. I haven't deserted you here. I'm coming back for you. Be ready. Be looking. And then he gives them this parable to kind of drive home the point that they need to be paying attention. They need to be looking. We need to stay ready. We need to keep our affairs in order. We need to keep short accounts with God. We need to repent and to confess the sins that creep into our lives. Don't chase after worldly things, but he says, invest in the kingdom. Invest in the kingdom. Now, I want to be clear on this because this is not a plea for money. God is not saying, we're almost broke. You know, your 10 bucks, that's going to get us over the hump. Please give us more money. This is not so much a plea for money. What he's saying is, I want you to invest your heart in this. I want you to invest your passion and your life into the kingdom of God. He wants us to invest our hearts in his kingdom. Because when our hearts are invested, guys, we're going to know what to do with the resources that God has given us. When our hearts are invested in his kingdom and his righteousness, then we can go to him and say, okay, Lord, you know, what would you have me do in this situation? You know, how do I give my money? How do I give of my time? It's more than just finances. How do I give of my talents? How do I give of myself to you? And he, if we are looking to him, if we have our eyes on him, he will show us. He will speak to us and say, okay, here, I want you to step in. I want you to send money to this missionary in Africa. I want you to go, and I want you to mow your neighbor's lawn and demonstrate the love of Christ that way. I want you to get up off the couch and go and wash the dishes and let your wife take a break. Ouch. He speaks to us in different ways and shows us how we can invest our hearts in His kingdom. And guys, when our hearts are invested in His kingdom, then what we're going to be doing is looking for His coming. We're going to be anticipating that, looking, Lord, I know You're coming. Well, Jesus finishes the parable, and then Peter pipes in. And you know it would be Peter. I mean, Peter's the one that's always talking when he should be listening. But he says this in verse 41, Lord, Peter asked, are You telling this parable to us or to everyone? Peter wants clarification. Lord, who's the audience here? Who are You talking to? Is this to everybody in general, or are You talking to us specifically? And I like what Jesus does. He gives a parable, Peter's confused, asks for clarification, and Jesus gives him another parable. You know, it's just like Peter can't win here. Jesus answers with a parable, and what this parable says is that what He expects from us is that we are going to be working, that we're going to be busy. Watching for His return does not mean lounging and looking while we wait. Look at what He says, verse 42. The Lord said, who then is the faithful and sensible manager His master will put in charge of His household, of His household servants, to give them their allotted food at the proper time? The audience here, the people that Jesus is speaking to, are managers. Your Bible may say stewards. It's the same word there. Guys, we are all managers. We are all stewards of the resources that God has given us. God sees us as managers of His resources. And what is a manager but somebody who takes care of something that belongs to somebody else? Men, if you have a wife, you're a steward. You are a manager. You are a steward of a resource. You are married to God's daughter. Think about that the next time you want to complain about her cooking. Wives, ladies, if you have a husband, you are a steward. You are a steward of a resource. Parents, you are stewards of a resource, of the kids that God has given you. They do not belong to you. They are on loan from God to you. You are a steward of that resource. How are you doing? Do you have your health? You have a healthy body? You're a steward of that. The hospitals here are filled with people who would love to be the steward of a healthy body. We're stewards, all of us. Does your mouth work? I need to be careful about where I go with this. But does your mouth, are you able to speak? You're a steward. You're a steward of the things that come out of your mouth, the things that you say. We have a stewardship over the gospel. We have a great message. Are we good stewards over that? He wants us to be stewards because we are all good, we are all managers of His resources, and we need to be faithful in that. Look at the way Jesus describes this stewardship. He talks in terms of faithfulness and sensibility. Are you a faithful and a sensible manager? We're all managers, but how faithful and how sensible are we with that? These are the two benchmarks that He uses here. You see, when we stand in His presence to receive the rewards that He has for us in eternity, it's not going to be based on the scope of the ministry, the scope of the stewardship that God gives you. It's not on how big things are. It's based on your faithfulness to it. How faithful are you to your stewardship? Guys, there may be grandmothers in the world today who have been more faithful in their stewardship to their grandkids than even Billy Graham has been to the stewardship that God has given him. And they will be rewarded in eternity based on that faithfulness. How faithful are we being? God just measures things differently. He doesn't see them the way that we see them. We tend to be attracted to big public ministries. We live in a world where our focus is on rock stars and movie stars and big productions. And that's where our mind drifts. And I do the same thing. You know, I talk about when I'm talking with somebody, you know, just about Calvary Chapel, the movement in general. You know, I'm drawn to talk about the big churches, you know, in Costa Mesa and the one in Zeegan. But God sees things differently. How faithful are we being to what He has called us to? You know, if we look at the people on TV, the folks who take up the airwaves, we might think that it's, you know, big and bold and brash, that's the measuring stick that God uses in the church. But what it says here is that faithfulness and sensibility are the things that He's looking for. He's looking for sensible people. This word means to be wise. It means to be thoughtful. It means to be prudent with the way that we live our lives. How prudent are you? How prudent am I? Stewardship is about benefiting others. We see that in this verse here. Are you benefiting others? Stewardship means that I'm not living my life self-centeredly. I'm not only thinking about what I want and what I need. And man, I am so easily drawn into that kind of thinking. You know, what's good for me today? What do I want to do today? What do I want? Stewardship is centered on others. That's what it says here. We need to be faithful. We need to be sensible stewards, servants, managers. Verse 43 gives us some additional clarity on this. Verse 43 says, that slave whose master finds him working when he comes will be rewarded. I tell you the truth, he will put him in charge of all of his possessions. This is amazing. Jesus is talking about serving here, but it's in the context of watching and waiting. As we watch, as we wait, we're not to be lounging, we're to be working. Watching and waiting means serving, means being busy about the kingdom, about God's work, about His righteousness, about the message that we have to share with others. We're to be living examples, not just on church, not just in church on Sunday, but Monday and Thursday. Living examples in your workplace, in your home, showing, demonstrating, testifying to His grace. You see, God has a plan, and He has graciously invited all of us to participate in what He wants to accomplish. We're all invited to be a part of His kingdom. He wants us to be faithful. He wants us to be faithful over the stewardship that we have been given. And not just be a bunch of pew potatoes. That's why we put chairs in here, so that we wouldn't be pew potatoes. We could have had pews in here, but you know, we didn't want to be that. He wants us to have our eyes open, to see the opportunities that are all around us. And they're there every day. God is bringing people to us. But too often we're so wrapped up in this, that, and this checklist, and I've got to do this for the boss and that for the wife, and the kids need this, and we're so, and those aren't bad things. We need to do those things, but when those things block out the things that God is trying to show us and the people that He is bringing to us that He wants us to minister to, we need to check ourselves, check our priorities, check what's important to us. We need to seek Him. We need to seek Him in His Word. And He reveals Himself to us in this book. It's really quite amazing. You know, when we go through the book of Revelation, which we will do later, sometime later, attendance is always up. People are always really interested in prophecy and what does the Bible say? What's going to happen next? And so attendance kind of swells a bit. But then we get to books like Titus and Jude and we dwindle, It's not quite as exciting. And I love prophecy. I like talking about those things. But guys, you got to understand the great challenge as we look at prophecy is to be sober, be aware, be alert, have your eyes open. The kingdom is coming. We need to live our lives in such a way that it demonstrates that we believe that Christ is coming back. That's the pressure that prophecy puts on us, is to live our lives in that way. Do you believe that He's coming? Do you really believe that? Do you really believe that He's coming? Or are you living that kind of life? Do you believe that He could come right now? Because He could. Are you playing fast and loose in some area of your life? Are you sneaking a peek at pornography? Are you out with the guys when you're TDY doing things that you probably shouldn't? Are you wasting money on the slot machines? If you're doing those kinds of things, then I have to challenge you. I have to say you probably don't think that Christ is coming back anytime soon. I doubt that you believe that He could come today. Guys, when that reality hits us, when that really sinks in that Christ could come at any moment, it changes the way we live. It changes our attitude, our thinking. We need to live this way. Verse 45, Jesus gives us the contrast, and it's troubling. I'll tell you before we even get into this. This is a verse that gives many people difficulty. It's a hard one to go through, but that's not going to stop us. Verse 45, it says, "But if that slave says in his heart, 'My master is delaying his coming,' and starts to beat the male and female slaves, and to eat and drink and get drunk, that slave's master will come on a day he does not expect him, at an hour that he does not know, and the master will cut him to pieces and assign him a place with unbelievers." Ouch. When someone refuses to acknowledge and to admit that Christ is coming, that He could come at any time, the result of that is bad fruit. Those who put off His coming, those who say, He's been saying that He's coming for years. He hasn't shown up. I don't think He's coming. The end result of that is that they will abuse the authority that they've been given. Now, I've heard people say, if I knew Jesus was coming back next year or in 7 years, I'd repent the month before. I'd live however I want, and just before He came, then I'd repent, then I'd get my life together. And that's the problem that we have. If we knew a date, if we knew a time, we'd kind of push getting right with God out to when that event was going to happen, and we'd live our lives kind of wantonly now. If you really think He's coming back now, that belief affects the way you live. It will. It'll cause you to stay pure before God. It'll cause you to confess sin and to acknowledge Him before people and give Him glory with your life, the way you live. Verse 47, he says, "And that slave who knew his master's will and did not prepare himself or do it will be severely beaten. But the one who didn't know and did things deserving of blows will be beaten lightly." You don't get a good pass on this. Either way, there is a punishment that is associated with this. He says, "Much will be required of everyone who has been given much, and even more will be expected of the one who has been entrusted with more." This is a hard passage, guys. This is a difficult passage to teach. Is he saying here that you can lose your salvation? I don't think so. I don't think that's what he's saying here. Do I believe in eternal security of our salvation? Yeah, I do. I do believe that, I think. But then again, you know, I joined the Navy, so my judgment is already in question. You know, it should be. You know. Is he saying that there are varying degrees of punishment? Is he saying that there are varying degrees of enjoying heaven? I think so. It kind of sounds like it. But guys, you need to check this out for yourself. You need to be reading. You need to be studying. Don't rely on me to tell you what this means. You have the book. You can read it. But I have to tell you that this is a parable. And it's a warning as well. But I do not believe that you can construct biblical doctrine on this one parable. What he's saying here is that you need to keep watching. You need to keep waiting. You need to be aware that he's coming. And those who ignore this warning, those who blow this off, are going to suffer a greater kind of accountability for their actions. They're going to be called to account. He is coming. He's coming. Are you ready? Are you ready? What does it mean? What does it mean if I'm a believer? Can I lose my salvation? People ask that question. They want to know, you know, is that what this is saying? I'd say just, you know, stop the train. Don't even get on that bus. Because why would you want to build your theology on a question mark? Guys, brilliant minds have studied this passage for 2,000 years, and you get a different opinion on with every one of them. We don't know fully and completely what he's talking about here. So why build your theology on a question mark? Here's what you want to build your theology on. Watch out for, repent of, hypocrisy. That I can tell you for sure. That's what we need to do. Don't be looking to men to figure out what to do and where to place your priorities. Watch out for hypocrisy. And avoid greed. Don't have a greedy appetite for the things of this world, thinking that they're going to bring you some kind of satisfaction, because it's just not going to happen. What we need to do is keep watching for His return. Keep your eyes on Him. If you do that, these last few verses don't apply to you. They won't apply to you. Build your theology on avoiding hypocrisy, avoiding greed. Live your life as a servant of Jesus Christ. It takes away all the worry about these verses. Don't be looking for loopholes. You know, that's the problem with many Christians today. People that want to play the field. You know, they want to just, well, you know, I'm not really doing terrible things. I just have this one little thing that I do that I probably shouldn't, but it's just a little sin and nobody really is hurt by it. They want to kind of dabble in it. It's nothing major. They're not robbing banks. They're not murdering people. They just kind of adjust their language a little bit at work so that people won't think that they're weird. They don't want people thinking that they're some kind of a holy Joe, so they, you know, throw in a colorful adjective every now and then, just so people will think they're normal people. When Peggy was a young captain, a long time ago, not that long ago, I'm going to get myself in so much trouble. Short time ago, she was in a flying squadron, and they she was a believer and walking with the Lord, and there were a small handful of people in that squadron who were walking with God as well, and they would kind of keep each other accountable. They'd have Bible studies, and they'd hang out together and do things together, and they had acquired the title the God Squad, you know, within that organization, because of the stand that they took. What is your reputation at work? Do people know where you stand? You know, for a lot of Christians, they don't want that kind of notoriety. They don't want that kind of scrutiny. They want to kind of stay under the radar and not get that kind of spotlight put on them. Or they just want to tiptoe kind of close to the edge and kind of play with sin and enjoy it as much as they can, but not really fall over the line, and they tiptoe along. You know, once a young man came to me, and with his girlfriend standing beside him, he said, "So, how far can I go with my girlfriend physically and not be in sin?" You know, and I kind of got the impression he wanted me to pull out a Sharpie and start drawing lines on her. You know, nothing below here, nothing above here, and... What I said to him was, if you're asking the question, you're already in sin. And that wasn't the answer that he wanted. But it's the truth. Guys, in any situation, when the temptation is what you have your eyes on, you're already in sin. Temptation is out there. Everybody faces it. Everybody is affected by it. But what we need to do is keep our eyes on Christ, not on the temptation. Get your eyes off of that and get your eyes on Him. That's the way to deal with it. Every situation is the same. Keep your eyes on Christ, and that will be what will keep you out of trouble. Do these verses worry you? Then you may need to take inventory. You may need to think about some things. Are you looking for His return? Are you expecting Him at any minute? Are you laying up treasures in heaven? If you're worried, then you probably aren't doing these things. You may be even beating your fellow slaves. Who knows? Figuratively, of course. But guys, if you are feverishly chasing after the things of this world, things that can't bring you pleasure, then you're going to run into frustration. You're going to run into difficulties. Jesus is coming back. Could be this next year. Could be this year. Could be today. I'm going to have Enos come up and close us. Again, you're invited to join us after the service for the potluck next door. But guys, in this new year, I hope that you will choose to live your life differently. That you will recognize that Christ is coming and that He could come at any minute. And let that change the way you see things. The things that upset us, the things that bother us. You know, if that is such a critical thing, whatever that is, would it really matter? Would you really care if Christ came at that particular moment that you're all worried about whatever it is that bothers you? Changes the way we live. Look for His coming. Look for His coming. Father, we just thank You for this passage that can be troubling. Lord, if we're looking in the wrong place, Father, I just pray that you would convict all of us of the need to look to you, to look for your coming, to expect it with joy and with great anticipation. Because, Lord, that is our redemption. You are our Redeemer. And, Lord, we wait for you. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.